Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews, "If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony isn't true. But there is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that the testimony he gives on my behalf is true. You sent emissaries to John, and he testified to the truth. I do not accept human testimony, but I say this so that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and for a while you were content to rejoice in his light. But I have testimony greater than John's. The works that the Father gave me to accomplish, these works that I perform, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Moreover, the Father who has sent me testified on my behalf. But you have never heard his voice nor seen his form. You do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think you have eternal life through them. Even they testify on my behalf. But you do not want to come to me to have life. I do not accept human praise. Moreover, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I came in the name of my Father, but you do not accept me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will accept. How can you believe when you accept praise from one another and do not seek the praise that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're in the third day today of this scene that happened when Jesus, on the Sabbath day, cured the man who had been crippled for 38 years. The scribes and the Pharisees had totally distorted the meaning of the Sabbath and then distorted the entire meaning of religion. Their entire image of God and everything else got totally perverted. And Jesus had come because he wanted to save them, but he needed to correct their ideas. As I mentioned yesterday, they believed that God took a vacation day every Sunday. He called in sick from the works of charity. That the Lord who had said, "Keep holy the Lord's day," the holiness that they thought he meant was total inactivity. Whereas the holiness to which he always calls us are the works of charity. That the Sabbath day is meant to be kept holy by the work of loving God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. In the work of loving our neighbor, just like God loves our neighbor. And that's the type of work of love that God never ceases doing. Jesus worked that miracle on a Sabbath precisely out of that love. But the scribes and the Pharisees thought that he was doing a deed of wickedness rather than a deed of holiness. Elsewhere in the Gospel, when Jesus worked miracles in the Sabbath, they accused him of doing so by the power of the devil, because they thought that God wouldn't possibly do an act of love on the Sabbath, because God's just twiddling his thumbs waiting for the next sundown so that he can get back into the game of love. And they accused him of doing it by the power of the devil, because if someone's doing works of love on the Sabbath day, must mean it's coming from the devil who wants to destroy the Jewish religion. You see how messed up the whole thing was. So Jesus today is going to talk about the authority with which he does these works and the witnesses that he's actually acting on God's behalf. He talks about five witnesses today, and it's important for us to grasp all five. First witness he points out is John the Baptist. He said, "You sent emissaries to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't accept human testimony, but I say this so that you may be saved." John the Baptist was the one who pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. that in order to be saved, we need to have Jesus take away our sins. But because they didn't want to accept John's testimony about Jesus, they were not accepting the pathway to salvation. It's the first witness. But then Jesus goes on to say, I have a greater testimony than John's. Second, the works that the Father gave me to accomplish, these works that I perform, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. No one could work the incredible miracles Jesus was doing except by the power of God. No one could raise the dead. No one could walk on water. No one could calm the stormy seas. No one could feed multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. No one could cure the sick the way he was curing the sick. No one could really cast out demons the way Jesus was doing. These were all messianic signs. But they didn't want to accept any of those works because they had already put Jesus into a box saying, we're not going to accept no matter what he does. No matter what he does, they said it couldn't be because God was working through him. Jesus said, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then you'll know that the one has come among you. But they didn't want to accept that testimony either because their hearts were hardened. Third witness Jesus describes are the sacred scriptures. He says, you search the scriptures because you believe that you have eternal life through them. As if the very words themselves alone, detached from God, were salvific. But he says, even they testify on my behalf. But you just don't want to come to me to have life. There are 1,000 prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the Messiah. Jesus was already fulfilling almost all of them, and he was about to fulfill the rest of them. He had fulfilled all of the works that the Messiah would do according to sacred scripture, with the sole exception of his passion, death, and resurrection, which was about to come. But they didn't want to accept sacred scripture. They didn't want to accept all of those prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Fourth witness was Moses. Jesus says, don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. We even heard on Sunday in the healing of the man born blind, when the man born blind said to him during the interrogation, why do you want me to tell you a second time? Do you want to become his disciples too? They responded, we're disciples of Moses. The one who will accuse you, Jesus says, is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus is the new Moses. Everything Moses did was a prophetic act of what Jesus would later do. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and came down with the law, Jesus would go up on the Mount of the Beatitudes and give the people the new law. Moses freeing the Jews from the slavery of Pharaoh, taking them through the waters of the Red Sea into the desert and all the way to the Promised Land, was a prophecy of what Jesus would do in the new and eternal Passover, when he would lead us through death by the power of the waters of baptism all the way to the eternal Promised Land. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses had explicitly said, when he was about to die and he was giving them his last will and testament, God will send you another one from among your brothers to lead you. Listen to him. That was the prophet that Moses himself had given witness to. And at the beginning of St. John's Gospel, when everybody's coming out to St. John at the Jordan, they ask him, are you the prophet? It was still very much alive that they were waiting for the fulfillment of Moses' words, waiting for the prophet who would be the Messiah. John said, no, I'm not he. I'm not fit to untie his sandal strap. But the prophet was Jesus, and Moses had testified about him, but they didn't even want to accept Moses' testimony despite the fact that they said they were Moses' disciples. And the fifth, and the greatest witness of all, it's God the Father, Jesus says. Now God the Father's already witnessed in these first four. It was God the Father who sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for His Son. It was God the Father who was working through His Son in every one of His miracles. It was God the Father who inspired sacred Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God the Father who spoke to Moses in the burning bush and sent him on all of those missions, who gave him the Ten Commandments of the Law, who parted the Red Sea for him. God the Father had been witnessing in all of these indirect ways, we could say. But then Jesus is going to talk about God the Father's direct witness. Moreover, the Father who has sent me has testified on my behalf. But you have never heard His voice nor seen His form. You do not have His word remaining in you because you do not believe in the one whom He has sent. When did God the Father testify to Jesus? He testified at His baptism, speaking from the clouds. This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. He again witnessed in the presence of Peter, James, and John on Mount Tabor. This is my beloved Son, listen to Him. God the Father had testified directly of the identity of His Son. But they didn't want to accept God the Father's testimony either. So here we come. Do we accept this testimony? Do we really heed John the Baptist's words saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? Do we come to Jesus to let Him take away our sins in the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of confession? Do we believe the witness of His works, all His incredible miracles? And does that change the way that we pray? Do we believe the testimony of sacred Scripture? Do we even know the testimony of sacred Scripture? Or do we think it's the priest's job to get to know sacred Scripture and explain it to us rather than use the brains that God gave us to assimilate sacred Scripture ourselves so that we can see how it's meant to deepen our faith in Jesus? To accept the testimony of Moses, all that Moses said, all that Moses did. Today's first reading, Moses pleaded with God to spare the people. He would even say, "Exterminate me, just save the people." And even that was fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus, interceding with God the Father, so that we wouldn't be destroyed on account of our sins, was actually allowed to be exterminated. But then He rose from the dead, precisely so that we might not just be speared, but have an even greater life in Him. Do we accept that testimony to which Moses pointed? And do we really have that relationship with the Father? Do we recognize that just as He said about Jesus, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased," that He says about us at our baptism? Do we actually heed His word to truly listen to Jesus in prayer, in the daily actions, in the disguise of the needy who are coming to us asking us for help? Do we really heed His words? Jesus wants us to. That's what Lent is all about. To help us to be reconstituted by accepting Jesus' works so that we might receive His greatest work, the miracle of our own salvation. And we enter into that great miracle every time when we come to Mass, where Jesus' greatest work, which the Father sent Him to do, was accomplished. The fulfillment of sacred Scripture, which pointed to this act. What Moses could only hunger for at a distance. What John the Baptist reiterates every time right before we say, "Lord, I am not worthy." This is the great work. And Jesus Himself testified to it. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." Today we thank the Lord for all of that witness, and we ask Him to make us His witnesses in the world, that Christ has truly been raised from the dead, has raised us from the dead, and we live differently than everyone else because it's Jesus who lives in us. This is the gospel of the Lord.